It's just lovely to be here tonight and to just to share with you. For those that maybe aren't so familiar with the Welcome Church, my name's Jonathan Clark. I'm the pastor of the Welcome Evangelical Church, which is situated between Crumlin and the Shankill Road in Belfast. Now, some of the folks here might remember it as the Welcome Hall. That's for those who remember it beyond 1965. But when Pastor Robert Mackey, who then went on to become one of the main leaders in WEC, Robert introduced the church into the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. And that's when it come under, became a church, was formed as a church and became the Welcome. Sorry if that is a wee bit of useless information to you, but I thought it was worthy of note. And this is the anniversary year. It's the 125th anniversary of the Welcome story, and it began as an outreach to mill girls way back in 1889. Amy Carmichael, for those, and I'm not sure if everyone here tonight would be familiar with the Amy Carmichael story. Well, Amy was the girl who formed the Welcome work way back then, and here we are 125 years later. Thanking God for all that has happened, for every soul that has been saved, every convert, every backslider, every believer that's been encouraged, every missionary who has been sent out into the field. Not long before Christmas, Pastor Kennedy contacted me and asked me to go and visit Mrs. Kennedy's father, who was a dear friend of mine, Stanley Wells. And went to visit Stanley and Myrtle, and I'm sure the folks here know the family well, Mr. and Mrs. Wells. And Stanley was seriously ill. And Stanley was one of the Welcome converts, and he was able to tell me I was saved. He gave me the date, the day, way back in the 1940s when he was saved in the Welcome Hall. And we just thank God even just for that connection, even here tonight with the Kennedy family. So we're very, very thankful that we're here tonight in the anniversary year, and we're here just to give a slight introduction. I think it's important this year to highlight, and the Lord has opened up so many doors this year for me personally, to highlight the work of Amy Carmichael. I have to say from the very outset that we're not here to hero worship any individual. We're here to give God thanks for what he did through a servant who was completely yielded, as you will see very shortly in the DVD presentation that we will watch, and I trust that will inspire each one of us. And for those who aren't familiar with the story, through what you'll watch, it certainly will introduce you, and maybe it'll whet the appetite to find out more about God's servant and what he did through her life and the work that she was involved in. So we're here tonight to highlight the work and also the legacy, which is very important. The legacy that Amy has left behind is the fact that both the works, the work in Belfast and the work also in India that you will see very shortly, both of those ministries continue on to this very day. And that's a wonderful legacy to leave behind and to give thanks to God for. But without any further ado, and just thank you again for the invitation to come along and to share, that's by way of introduction and background. I would like to just read one verse from the Bible. And it's found in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 11, and it's verse 32. Just one verse that we want to think about tonight. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, and I'll just make a few comments and then we'll sit back and we'll enjoy the DVD. God's word says to us tonight, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." I want you to think about particularly that last line. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I took a few minutes recently there to look up the word exploits in the dictionary. And it really just means a striking or a notable deed or a heroic act. And as we tour through the Bible, we see many examples through Scripture of men and women who carried out great exploits or heroic acts for God. We could start by thinking about the life of Abraham. What a wonderful servant of God, the father of the faithful, the friend of God. God took him on a journey where he didn't even know where he was going. And it's tremendous when you read through those chapters in Genesis, a story of faith. And it was so, it's such an inspiring story, reading the life of Abraham. We could go on then to talk about Moses. Currently in the Welcome, I'm doing a series on Sunday mornings on the life of Moses. And I have been thrilled, I've been inspired studying the life of Moses. Moses the lawgiver, the man that God raised up and used to lead his people out of bondage to the promised land, even though he never entered it himself. And then we could go on to men like General Joshua. We could think of some of the wonderful judges that we read about. We could move into the kings like King David, a man after God's own heart. We could talk about the prophets, prophets like Elijah or Elisha. Some of the wonderful prophets, who are major or who are minor prophets, that we can study their lives, who carried out heroic acts for God. Coming into the New Testament, we think of the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, their missionary journeys. Tremendous servants of God who carried out great exploits, who were strong in faith, strong in trust in God. And it doesn't really stop there, sure it doesn't. Because church history also records the lives of many men, many women who were strong in God, who carried out great exploits, heroic acts of faith. We think of the people like the reformers. We think of the covenanters. We think of the Bible translators. We have come here tonight freely unopposed. We have carried our Bibles. We are reading our Bibles freely tonight. And my mind thinks of men like John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation. We think of William Tyndale, you know, men like Tyndale who was burnt at the stake so that we could have a copy of God's Word to read and to enjoy and to study. Yes, we also think of some of the great evangelists, the great missionaries, and their stories are all recorded. Maybe you've read their lives, you've read their stories, you've been inspired through what you have read. As we have read people who have carried out great exploits, heroic acts of faith for God, for His glory. One that I would like to talk about tonight, person of this ilk, was a wee girl who came from Mallaig, County Down, and her name was Amy Carmichael. I personally got to hear about Amy Carmichael when I went to visit a friend of mine. And I'm sure many of you folks would know this particular individual. His name is George Bates from over in Randallstown. George is a dear friend of mine. I remember going just prior to the call that I received from the Welcome to come and be the pastor there. And as I was praying about it, I knew that George had conducted a mission in previous years. And I'd heard about 38 converts who were saved during the mission that George led. And I thought, well, you know, that's a good fellow to go and speak to. And went along, had a chat with George. And I never forgot what George said to me those years ago when I spoke to him about the call. And he said this, he said, Jonathan, in his living room, he said, Jonathan, he said, that work was planted by God over 100 years ago. Through a wee girl that God would raise up and she would become one of the greatest missionaries that has ever lived. Now for me, that afternoon, that was one of those eye-popping, jaw-dropping moments. When somebody makes a statement like that, you make sure that you're listening. And I thought, right, on the corner of Canberra Street, the same part, this corner of God's field, we talking about an individual who became one of the greatest missionaries, yes. And so it proved to be. So it proved to be. And so without any further ado, as we think about the work of Amy Carmichael, we're going to just sit back. And this is a little introduction to the story. Could I just mention that on the way out, there is a leaflet there for everybody. We erected a number of years ago some murals. And this is a copy of the murals with a little bit of information regarding Amy Carmichael. And every one of these is free. They're on the little table outside. Could I also just mention before we watch the DVD that Victor Maxwell, Victor's another dear friend of ours, just prior to Christmas there, felt led to write a book on the history of the Welcome. He chronicled the history of the church. And he's named the book Amy's Tin Tabernacle. Anybody who's familiar with Amy's work, when she went to India, I'm sure people have asked the question, well, what happened to the Tin Tabernacle? What happened to her work among the mill girls? Did it continue on or did it stop? Well, this is the little niche that Victor has filled in this little book, and I have some copies with me. They do retail at £7.99. If anybody would like a copy, then come and see us. Say hello anyway to us at the door. But make sure you get one of these little leaflets because they do come free, and it will give you a little insight into Amy's work. But without any further ado, I want us just to sit back and just to enjoy this half an hour presentation on the life, work and ministry of Amy Carmichael. Thank you very much.
Blue eyes. That's what the bubbly three-year-old girl wanted. Blue was her favourite colour, and it was so much nicer than brown eyes. She had gone to sleep praying that God would change the colour of her eyes. After all, hadn't she been taught that God answers prayer? No sooner had the sun risen than she ran to the mirror excitedly, and there she beheld the same brown eyes she had the day before. The little girl was heartbroken, but later, as a young woman, she would write the lesson she learned that day, a lesson that would be valuable for her life's work.
So she prayed for two blue eyes, said good night, went to sleep in deep content and delight. Woke up early, climbed a chair by a mirror. Where, oh where could the blue eyes be? Not there. Jesus hadn't answered her at all. Nevermore could she pray, her eyes were brown as before. Did a little soft wind blow? Came a whisper soft and low. Jesus answered. He said no. Isn't no an answer?
It was a lesson Amy would often recall, one of the first of many taught by her Lord, which was leading her in the path of discipleship.
Amy Carmichael was born in the village of Mullaghlin in County Down, Northern Ireland, on the 16th of December, 1867. She was the eldest of seven, four boys and three girls. Her parents were David and Catherine Carmichael. The Carmichael family had a flower business in the Mullaghlin area. It was quite a good business. Not only did they provide employment for the area, but the family had a real social conscience. David and Catherine were both very committed Christians, and they were very practical in their lifestyle and their ministry, especially in helping other people.
The Carmichaels remained in Mill Isle until Amy was about 15 years old, at which time, for reasons regarding his mill business, David Carmichael moved his family to Belfast. Soon thereafter, Amy was sent to the Wesleyan Methodist boarding school in Harrogate. It was while attending that school that Amy and her schoolmates participated at an event hosted by the Children's Special Service Mission, an organisation that was dedicated to children's ministry.
She was convicted of her sin, and she asked the Lord Jesus into her heart to be her Lord and to be her Saviour. And from that moment, Amy would never look back.
This experience began to change Amy in a great way. The rambunctious little girl now began to know Christ, not only as her Saviour, but also as her Lord. She found great joy and strength in her relationship with God, a strength she would soon learn to rely upon in a deeper way.
There came another defining moment in her life. Her father David, who she loved so much and looked up to and respected, because of financial pressures and stress that he was under, sadly passed away. Amy then took on a motherly role among the family.
With finances low and her father now gone, Amy dived into household responsibilities with great zeal. She matured as she helped her mother with the family. She also grew in her faith and initiated a weekly club in which her siblings and neighbourhood children participated. While most girls her age were concerned with fashion, society and marriage, Amy was experiencing a hunger for the things of God, which culminated with another experience that would change her life forever. In her own words,
"It was a dull Sunday morning in a street in Belfast. My brothers and sisters and I were returning with our mother from church when we met a poor, pathetic old woman who was carrying a heavy bundle. And moved by sudden pity, my brothers and I turned with her, relieved her of the bundle, took her by her arms as though they had been handles and helped her along. This meant facing all the respectable people who were like ourselves on their way home. It was a horrid moment. We were only two boys and a girl, and not at all exalted Christians. Just as we passed a fountain, recently built near the curbstone, this mighty phrase was suddenly flashed, as it were through the grey drizzle. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be declared by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work abide." I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. The fountain, the muddy street, the people with their politely surprised faces, all this I saw, but saw nothing else. The blinding flash had come and gone. The ordinary was all about us. We went on. I said nothing to anyone, but I knew that something had happened that had changed life's values. Nothing could ever matter again but the things that were eternal.
If Amy was committed to Christian service before, she was all the more so after that day. On Sunday afternoons, she would go door to door, inviting children home for a children's meeting. Monday nights were dedicated to teaching school to a group of poor boys, and on other evenings, she visited the slums with members of the Belfast City Missions. She initiated the Morning Watch, a club in which all members, including her brothers, pledged to spend time daily in Bible study and prayer.
During this time, Amy began to have a real concern for a group of girls called the Shawleys. Who were the Shawleys? Well, the Shawleys were the local girls who worked in the Belfast mills. They worked 14 hours a day for very little pay. They worked in real poor conditions, and they were poor people themselves. And so they were called the Shawleys because they couldn't afford to wear the nice clothes that the traditional respectable people of Belfast could have worn.
Respectable members of Amy's church were appalled to see the shabbily dressed girls attending services. When their numbers grew, so did the frowns from the congregation. Amy knew it was time to do something about it. She began to pray.
Amy soon realised that the Shawleys needed a place of their own. So after praying about it and deliberating about it, after she had a short meeting with a friend of hers, a Miss Kate Mitchell, and she came up with the idea of being able to purchase a tin building at the sum of £500. So Amy went along, met the owner of the building, and the tin tabernacle became the welcome hall. Amy's tin tabernacle, or the welcome hall, or as it's affectionately known now as the Welcome Evangelicals Church, has changed a lot from Amy's day. When Amy came here in 1887, She wanted it to be not just a church where there was church services, but she wanted to have a place where these young 14-year-olds could come and they could enjoy recreation and also learn some social skills.
Amy continued her work among the Shoreleys with great success until another turn of events brought disruption.
It was in around 1888, 1889. Basically, the family's wealth had almost gone. They were virtually bankrupt. And so the family made a decision here in Belfast that, two of the sons actually emigrated to the States, to America. One went to Canada, the other one went to South Africa. But Amy, along with her mum, along with her mother, they moved to the city of Manchester in England. And again, very soon, being the nature of Amy, she got herself involved in a similar work.
She began working among the slums of Manchester in order to teach mill workers about Christ. In her usual way, Amy threw herself tirelessly into the work, living near the mill in a run-down apartment infested with cockroaches and barely having time to care for herself. Though once again the work was successful, Amy soon developed neuralgia, a very painful disease. She needed to leave the slums and convalesce for the sake of her ailing health. But where could she go? Amy's prayers were answered in the form of Robert Wilson, a very committed Christian man and old friend of the family's, who the Carmichael children had affectionately dubbed the D.O.M., or Dear Old Man.
Well, Robert's wife had died. He was a 60-year-old man, and quite recently his daughter had passed away, who was in and around the same age as Amy. And so he made a suggestion for Amy to come and to stay with him in Broughton Grange and to take on the role of a daughter figure in his life.
The arrangement proved to be of mutual benefit. Robert Wilson had someone to look after him, and Amy had a place to convalesce, pray, and continue her Christian work. It was a happy and comfortable 2 years that seemed could go on for a long time. Until one day, there came a call.
She heard an audible call, an audible voice that contained a scriptural reference. And it involved only two words, and it was the words, "Go ye." And she knew that when she heard that audible voice, "Go ye," that again God was calling her out of her comfort zone.
But this was what caused its trauma, because she knew she had to obey God. But the thought of leaving her mother lonely and leaving Mr. Wilson also lonely, and things like that, meant she felt, how could she do it? It seemed that the cost was too great, not just to her, she would feel it, but she was going to bring such suffering and hardship and heartbreak, as it were, to the two most dear people in her life.
But as Christians, Robert Wilson and her mum, they accepted that this was God's will for her life. Sometimes the will of God isn't always easy to accept, especially when it comes to sacrifice and to tough decisions being made. But when God calls, Amy knew that she had to go. She had to respond to that call.
Amy considered doing mission work in China. After all, Hudson Taylor, the general director of the China Inland Mission, was a personal friend of the DOM's. She made arrangements and packed her belongings, only to be rejected because of her health. The closed opportunity left Amy perplexed, yet she had learned as a little girl that sometimes God's answer is a no. She did not lose faith. She trusted and waited. Exactly 1 year later, Amy felt God was directing her to Japan. Without waiting to hear from the mission organization she was hoping to work for, she boarded a ship to the Orient. Ever alert for opportunities to share her faith, by the time the ship had docked in Shimonoseki, Japan, the captain had given his life to the Lord. She adopted Japanese clothing and traditions, to the admiration of the Japanese people and the horror of the foreign missionaries. It was simply not the proper thing to do.
She was willing to go to the extremes that other people maybe weren't prepared to go.
Sadly, after 15 fruitful months in Japan, Amy's health deteriorated to such a degree that she was forced to leave. Determined to stay on the mission field, Amy made her way to Ceylon, known today as Sri Lanka, where once again the 27-year-old missionary gave her heart and soul to the work. And once again, her health failed her. Reluctant to return to England for complete rest, the matter was settled for her when a letter arrived.
She had heard that Robert Wilson had taken a stroke, wasn't well, and so on that news she travelled back to Broughton Grange in England.
But it was to be a short-lived visit. She now returned a tried and proven missionary. She had learned lessons that would help her throughout her lifetime, for God had more in store for Amy Carmichael. Soon, she was on her way to India, and this time, she would never return to England.
The missionaries in other parts of India found her difficult to understand, an embarrassment. She didn't follow the usual approach, shall we say, of many missionaries at that time. They didn't understand what she was about. They didn't understand her attitudes. They couldn't understand why she must go native in her dress. And it was thought to be a very infra-dig sort of a thing to do. You know, how could she start dressing in this foreign attire? There was gradually gathered to her a group of women. They had become Christians and they came out of Hindu homes, and for different reasons they really couldn't stay in their homes. Life was too difficult. They were too persecuted. They faced beatings and death for their faith. And for different reasons like that, they came to Amy and said that they wanted to join her and be with her. They were called the Starry Cluster, which was a lovely name for them.
It was a title chosen by Amy and taken from the Bible. Those that lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. The group was comprised of Ponnamal, a widow who had been kept as a virtual unpaid servant by her in-laws upon the death of her husband. Salamuthu, a woman who lost an arm and was considered useless, and a few other women. The Starry Cluster definitely stood out. Amy and her team did their best to respect the customs, but there were times when sharing the gospel with an untouchable or mingling with other castes was simply what had to be done. As a result, the women experienced derision and some persecution, but this was simply part of being a Christian. Amy pulled no punches when it came to discipleship. She knew from experience that God expected a 100% dedication, and she taught the converts to respect that. Amy's open-air preaching also attracted children, some of whom were greatly affected by the gospel message. Arulai was one of the first, and she suffered greatly at the hands of her relatives for converting to Christianity. Her cousin, Arul Dasan, fared no better, at one point being left tied to a pillar to discourage his faith. In order to frighten children, people who disliked Amy's activities labelled her the child-catching missy. Nevertheless, the children were drawn to her, and one in particular would change Amy's life forever. Her name was Prina. She was about 7 years old and had been given to an Indian temple by her mother.
A woman who'd been widowed might give a child to the temple because she was under the curse of widowhood, held responsible for her husband's death. So part of trying to pay a vow or get rid of the stigma or make amends for her sin, which had caused the death of her husband, she would feel in giving one of her little girl children to the temple, she could somehow pay for her sin in that way.
Prina was left in the care of the temple women and not allowed to return to her home. Along with other young girls, she began training to become a Devadasi, a temple girl married to the god. She would be required to take care of the temple and perform rituals, some of which involved physical molestation.
Uprina was being kept in a temple very, very carefully because she had escaped once before. And she hated the life there, and she'd run home to her mother, and the temple women had followed her. Her mother, because she'd given her, I think partly in response as a vow, wouldn't let the child stay, even though she begged her mother and hung on to her. And the temple women were allowed to take her back, which meant that they watched her even more carefully than they had before. And the fact that they did that meant that she was really watched all the time. She had no opportunity to escape.
As punishment for running away, Prina's hands were branded with a hot poker. Doubtless, she was a desperate little girl. And somehow, she heard of the child-stealing Missy. And that option seemed better to her than the life she was trapped in. And so, she planned another escape.
But the door of the temple was a very big, thick, wooden double door, as most of them are. In a moment of opportunity, nobody was watching. And she got through the temple door, and she ran and ran through the coconut grove and across a little stream, and was found by a woman who happened to be walking along the road. And the child asked her, please take me to this woman that she'd heard of.
Prina's escape could not have been timed better, for unbeknownst to her, Amy was away preaching with the Starry Cluster and had suddenly decided to return to the village.
And this village woman took her home for the night. She herself probably wouldn't have dared to keep her and look after her, but she knew where Amy was, and early 6 o'clock in the morning, she took her and found Amy sitting on the veranda having her breakfast. And the little child just ran up to her and said, I'm Pearl Eyes, and I'm going to stay with you always.
The temple tried to reclaim her, but Pearl Eyes, or Prina, as she was eventually called, adamantly refused to go. Amma, she kept calling Amy, the Tamil word for mother. Amy was sure that an angel had led Prina to them.
And once she'd come to Amy, then she told her of the life that she was being made to live, was being trained for the kind of life she would have to leave as a cult prostitute. And this really was the first definite black and white evidence that Amy had, that there was this terrible trafficking in children in the name of religion. And the more she heard about it, the more she felt God was telling her that she must do something for these children.
Amy was horrified by what she found out, and in her very uncompromising way, penned a book titled Things As They Are. At the same time, more children began to arrive, and Amar's household began to grow.
The children came gradually, but there were many other things happening as well. There were the converts, and there were the older girls who weren't children coming for different reasons. And also, as she acquired land, there were buildings being put up to house the growing family.
But the joys of having a refuge for children were often overshadowed with difficulty and grief.
So there were a lot of illnesses that came, things that made the children very ill, and there weren't the medicines. When she felt the need for a hospital, as usual, she prayed about it. She started to get people in who could design it in some way, but everything always hinged on money. She didn't have thousands banked up, ready for use, so every new venture had to be prayed about, and the Lord had to set his seal on it by giving the necessary amount of money.
And eventually, the hospital was built. Little by little, the mission compound grew to include small rooms for nurseries, schoolrooms, and a boys' section. It seemed that more and more people had heard of Amma and her work. Amy took her growing needs to her provider in prayer. But, as with any other work of God, while fruit is born, the enemy does his best to cause trouble and disruption. Amy and Donover were not exempt from attacks.
She was taken to court in an effort to try to get back some of those children. And I think there were all sorts of other cases taken out against her for spurious reasons.
But once Amy was convinced of God's will, she would stand her ground. Eventually, Amy's efforts and her tireless fight on behalf of the Temple children in particular were rewarded, though there would always be setbacks.
Amy was very influential when it came to bringing these things to the attention of the authorities, she and the women that she worked with. She's known even today as a social reformer. She was given an award for what she had done. But she would be the first to say that she didn't do it on her own, but she did it with other Indian women who really cared and who worked with her, and together they brought about this change by making the facts known.
As the Donovan family continued to grow, Amy felt a need to give her children respite from the very hot summer months. A place was located in the Cool Mountains, and money was obtained to construct bungalows. One afternoon, as the sun was setting, Amy was inspecting the work when an accident occurred.
And it got dark and there wasn't proper lighting, and a hole had been dug in the yard, I think, for a latrine pit, and she didn't see it in the darkness, and she fell into it. She broke her leg and dislocated her ankle. The doctors thought that in time she would walk again, but in actual fact, apart from taking a few steps round her room, she never did walk freely outside again.
And Amy would spend the rest of her life as an invalid. Over 20 years, she was confined to her bedroom in Donover. You know, you could almost come to the thought that, well, her work's virtually finished. What can an invalid, what can a paralysed lady who's confined to a room, who's confined to a bed, you know, what can she do for the rest of her life? Is her ministry finished?
And you'd think, how could God allow this? And yet, in those 20 years that she was confined to her room, out of the 37 books she wrote in her life, 13 of them were written in those 20 years. And so they, in the end, they were some of the most productive years of her life, because her books live on.
Eventually, on January 18th, 1951, the dedicated missionary went home to God. She was 84 years old and had remained at her post, faithfully serving.
She'd done her full term, and the Lord chose to take her then because she'd done all that he had got ready, planned for her to do. All she has is a bird bath. She would have approved that, and it just says on it, Amma, and it has the date of her birth and the date of her death on it. And it sits under a tree, surrounded by shrubs and flowers, wildflowers and things like that. And that's all there is to see.
The Welcome Church in Belfast, originally built for the Shawleys, remains an active church. Salamuthu and Ponnamal devotedly continued in God's service alongside Amy until God called them home. Arulai, Aruldasan and Prina also remained with the fellowship, and some of their grandchildren work there to this day.
She wanted to follow in the footsteps of her Lord, her Saviour. And when her Lord and Saviour walked this earth, he helped people, he ministered to the poor. And she wanted to follow in his example. And she realised that one day she would stand before him. She only had one life on this earth, and she wanted to live it for his glory.
From silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God.
Thank you.
Well, we trust that you enjoyed that introduction, the documentary of Amy's life. And as I said at the beginning, we're here to thank God for that life and for the not just the work, as I say, in Belfast, but the work in India, and so many people who have been touched, inspired, maybe even through the writings, maybe some of the folks here tonight, you've read some of the books, you've been encouraged through the books that Amy has written. And I just want to come to a close, just to wind things up a wee bit here. And I would like to ask the church a question, if it were possible. Just thinking about Amy and just meditating on what we have just watched tonight, the question I would like to leave the church here in Bali tonight, and I know that many of you folks are interested in missionary work, just like ourselves, and certainly the church and the welcome there, they have sent out over the years something like 6 to 7 families who have served overseas with WEC. There's been a big association with WEC and with the Faith Mission and with various other missionary societies, and we love to support the missionary work. It's always been a missionary-minded church down through the years. And the question I would ask, if Amy Carmichael was a missionary sent from this church, if you suppose that Amy was a member here and was being sent out, I wonder, would you support her? Would you want to support her? And this is the reason why I asked the question. You may have noticed on the DVD that she spent 56 years in the field, and she never came home once on furlough to report to her church or to her missionary board or to the people who financially and prayerfully supported her. You know, is that the kind of missionary that you would like to support? That somebody who can't be bothered or is too busy, who won't come home and actually report to the folks that are supporting her of the work that she's involved in. Also, while she went to India under the authority of one missionary board, she pretty much did her own thing and eventually started an organization, a fellowship of her own. And she went to the mission field initially to carry out one kind of ministry, but within 6 years was carrying on a completely different ministry that often got her into trouble with the law. And as Margaret Holland, and that lady was one of the, she was a doctor out in Donover for many years, served as a missionary there. And although she mentioned about Amy being in trouble with the law, you know, at one time, Amy Carmichael was in danger of serving 7 years in prison for assisting in the alleged kidnapping of a child. Now, the home church here, is that the kind of missionary, if you were to get that kind of a report, is that the kind of missionary you want to be supporting? Someone who does their own thing, jail sentence, doesn't come back to tell any of the folks what's going on? And something else, you know, the reports that she sent out were often not believed by those who read them. That's why she wrote her first book, Things As They Are. And what wasn't mentioned in the DVD is that when Prina, the first child who escaped, and told her about life in the Hindu temple, and really those children were brought there and they were exposed into something that we would call today modern day sex trafficking. And that's what those kids were involved in. And when Amy heard about that, well, it's one thing hearing this from a 7-year-old child, but it's another thing and actually going inside and seeing it with your own eyes. And so Amy covered her skin with coffee stains, her hands, her feet, her face, right down through her body. And she covered herself with a disguise, which would have given her a tan complexion. And so with the brown eyes and the dark skin and the brown tiara, she was able to go in and see it firsthand exactly what was happening inside those Hindu temples. And that's what started her rescue mission. And that one child became over 800 children before she passed away. And as we think of heroic acts, exploits, here's a girl from this part of the world who went out on her own, no husband, no immediate family around her, apart from the family the Lord gave her of the Indian community. And it really was a wonderful work. And, you know, as I say, during the last 20 years of her ministry, she was practically an invalid directing the work from her bedroom. And my guess is tonight that the average church, and with this I'm going to close, the average church would have never supported this kind of missionary. And I'll tell you why. Because she was far too unpredictable and too independent. And perhaps the average mission board would have dropped her from their ranks after the first term. And I say that because we like ministry to be carried out in a predictable kind of a way, so that there are no surprises, so that there are no unexpected decisions, no changes that pioneer new territory for the gospel. Because do you know what? It just might upset the financial givers. But Amy Carmichael wasn't put that way. She wasn't put together that way. And could I just say that she was one of the Lord's special servants? God used her not only to pioneer a work among the mill girls of Belfast 125 years ago, but also to accomplish a miracle ministry among children in southern India, our sister fellowship known as the Donavar Fellowship. As I close tonight, the words of Jeremiah when he wrote Lamentations 3, verse 23, "Great is thy faithfulness," comes to mind. This is a story of God's faithfulness through a servant who was willing to yield her life. Started off with a woman with a heavy bundle on a street in Belfast all of those years previous. And she settled that day what she was going to do for the rest of her life. Thinking of the words of Moses, that God spoke to Moses, and he said, "What is that in thy hand?" As I speak to the congregation here tonight in Bali, what is it that you've got in your hand? What talents, what abilities has God blessed you with? I would encourage you tonight as a church to use those talents, no matter what ministry you're involved in. May God bless you. If you're involved here in the church, whether it's children's work, Sunday school work, whether you're involved in a preaching ministry or an outreach ministry, whatever it may be, or whether it's just folks who make the tea and who clean the church, you know, all of those things don't go unnoticed. God marks them and God recognizes them. And Jesus said that even a cup of cold water in his name doesn't lose its reward. So I would just like to pray for you folks right now. Let's just bow, just before I pass it over to Pastor Billy, let me just pray a blessing on our church here. Lord, we just thank you for the story that we have just watched tonight. We thank you for what you have accomplished through a life that was willing to be yielded to your service and for your direction for her life. And I pray for every individual here tonight. I pray your blessing upon every head, every heart, every home, every family that's represented. Lord, every family here tonight, we've unseen of loved ones that are outside of the kingdom. We would love to see them swept in, Lord, saved by your grace. And Lord, whatever ministry we're involved in, Lord, would you bless it? Would you encourage us in that work? And help us, Lord, again to realize that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We pray for Pastor Kennedy and Pastor Billy and their families and all of the elders, deacons, and all of the church workers here in Bali. Lord, would you bless their work, all of the exploits, their service for you, and we will give you all the praise, all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.